Honorable Bruce and his dearly beloved brethren, words cannot really express the joy that is in our hearts in that we find ourselves here in your midst. Sure, Sister Doris and our daughter Mary Lou, as well as I do, feel very grateful for this privilege of being with you here for sweet fellowship and renewing our many pleasant acquaintances that we have made in the earlier years of our Christian walk here in your midst. We have many fond recollections and ties, and since it has been at least 10 years since we were here, nevertheless, we have thought about these many, many times, particularly since it was in this area, not too far from here in Brooklyn, that we symbolized our consecration to our Heavenly Father, and a few years later, Sister Doris equally did the same. So, your brethren, our hearts are filled with joy to be with you here this morning. Of course, we would like to discharge the obligation that we undertook. Your brethren in Minneapolis voted unanimously to convey their special love and greetings to each and every one here. And many of the brethren here are known very personally by your brethren there, especially Sister Reuben, whom I'm sure the brethren have met at the conventions here and there, in that she has been in the Norway for many years. As Brother Burns has announced, we thought it would be very fitting and appropriate to use for our subject for discussion this morning our priceless legacy. And may we go on a little mental journey at this time. We have been advised, dear friends, that one of our loved ones has passed away and has named us as one of the recipients of his legacy, of his bequest. We have been favored. And so we take the letter which arrives in our midst, and we get ready to attend the opening of that last will and testament. And as we go on to our little journey, not too far away, we begin to ponder, wonder what this loved one has left for us, what great love he must have exercised on our behalf to have remembered us in this fashion. And the thoughts begin to go through our minds. Is it a legacy of money? Is it a legacy of great property holdings? Or is it a legacy of some other form? And as we draw near to the place that we are to find or to meet, our hearts within us begin to grow dearer. Our hearts begin to show the effect of all the joyful anticipation in our hearts. And as we arrive, we are handed this envelope, and we find in it these words: "Peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let us be afraid. And so, dear friends, this is the legacy that we received at this time. We know that it is a great legacy. And we begin to wonder, we begin to ponder, what is really implied? What does this legacy consist of? And even in our, as in our normal lives, if we were willed a great piece of property, we want to go out to survey. We want to look it over, as the expression goes, to find out what did we really receive. And so even in this case, dear friends, as we continue in our little journey, let us look over, let us appraise this priceless legacy that we have received in our Lord's last will and testament. Is this legacy of peace, the peace that we would expect to find in the world? And as we look about ourselves, we can see that there is no peace in the world today, nor has there been any peace for many years. I had the opportunity of being in Europe, of visiting the old world. And while there, it became very apparent as we drove through Germany that there wasn't peace there. As we walked through the city of Stuttgart and as we walked through the city of Munich, we could see that there was great unrest. The people were not happy with the fact that their nation is divided right through the half of it, portion of it going through the city of Berlin. And so there was a stirring. There was a thought that those who had been in power previously were endeavoring to make their comeback. And as we viewed the city of Munich, we saw a great mountain of rubble that had been taken from those buildings that had been bombed and had been moved to the outskirts of Munich, there as a memorial to peace. And yet within those hearts, within those minds, there was no peace. And as we flew into France, the similar situation had taken place there. The communists were trying to bring about their candidates in the election, and there was similar distress. There was no peace there. And then as we visited with London and in and throughout that particular city, we happened to wander off into the district known as the Hyde Park area. And there we saw this one and that one on top of a stepladder with a group of 50 or 100 or more preaching for the cause that he was in favor. Some were preaching against the prime minister that was in power then, claiming that he was for the Nazis, and others were preaching about the race situation that they were unhappy about. And dear friends, we arrived at the same conclusion, that indeed there was no peace neither in that country. And as we came back to our good land that we are so fortunate and blessed in living, we found, as we lifted the headline of the newspaper, that there was no peace either in this world that we find ourselves. And since that time, we've had strife and we've had war in Jerusalem. We've also been engaged in a war in Vietnam. So certainly there is no peace in this world of ours. So this could not have been the peace that was referred to. But as we go to view what our legacy consists of, let us for a moment determine What is implied by the word peace? Strong's Concordance tells us that it is a quietness, that it is a rest. What the meaning along with that of set at one again. And McClintock and Strong gives a very revealing description. Peace is a word used in scriptures in different senses. Generally, it denotes quiet and tranquility, public or private, but often prosperity and happiness of life, as to grow in peace, to die in peace. God give you peace. Peace be within this house. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Paul, in the titles of the epistles, generally wishes grace and peace to the faithful to whom he writes. Our Savior recommends to his disciples to have peace with all men and with each other. God promises his people to water them as with a river of peace and to make with them a covenant of peace. So then we might say that, applying all known definitions of peace then, this term is defined as a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, calmness or repose. But we find further that there can be peace at several different levels. We can have social peace, which is the mutual agreement one with another, whereby we forbear injuring one another. As in Psalms, the 34th chapter and the 14th verse, seek peace and pursue it. But was this the legacy of peace that we received in our Lord's last will and testament? We can have peace at the ecclesiastical level. Peace at this level is freedom from contentions and rest from persecution. We can have spiritual peace as the deliverance from sin by which we were at enmity with God. Even as we read in the 5th chapter of Romans in the 1st verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of this, dear friends, is peace in the conscience, as in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This peace is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. It is a blessing of great importance, as we read in the 119th chapter of Psalms and the 165th verse, great peace have they which love thy law. It is dominated perfect in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It is rendered inextricable. inexpressible. Philippians 4:7. It is rendered permanent in Job 34:29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. And it is rendered eternal. These remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, dear friends, we're beginning to see a picture that is being given here from the Scripture as to the true significance of the peace which we have received in this legacy. And we turn to Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we may ask, Brother Barwick, you have mentioned that this was the legacy of our Lord, and now we have brought into this as the peace of God. And we would like to read the comments under the Manus text for March 1st. It is not our own peace that is here referred to. It is the peace of God, the peace which comes to us from a realization of God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us by His right hand as His children. The thought is that this peace stands guard continually as a sentinel to challenge every hostile or wearying thought or fear. It keeps the Christian's mind so that he, at heart, has peace with the Lord, fellowship, communion. And it guards his mind also, his reasoning faculties, instructing him and assuring him respecting the divine power and wisdom and love. Such, dear friends, is a state of mind in here affirmed of God. God's mind is tranquil, calm, undisturbed, and never agitated, nor even wearied, nor perplexed by any one of the cares of his vast dominion. Yet, this perfect peace of God, the Scripture shows, is not due either to the fact that there are no disorders in his vast dominion, but rather to the perfect poise of his glorious attributes, which makes him the master of his situation as sovereign of the whole universe. Dear friends, the words "the whole universe" perhaps don't reach us fully as they should, nor could they fully, because we do not have the faculties to really comprehend what is meant by God's whole universe. Have we ever admired the coolness and calm and self-possession of a great general such as either Grant or Napoleon, where they remain so in the midst of confusion and smoke of battle? Or have we ever examined or admired the great statesmen who remain calm in the midst of national perplexities and perils? Or have we ever considered the calmness and self-possession of a great or skilled surgeon or physician in the critical time or place. Perhaps in the instance where at the wrong stroke of the scalpel could go the patient's life. These, dear friends, at best are only faint illustrations of the peace of self-possession and self-confidence which rule in the mind of God. Our Heavenly Father is never confused. He is never bewildered. No, He is never perplexed. He is never anxious or careworn. He is never fearful that plans will miscarry or purposes fail. And, dear friends, this goes without saying from the beginning of time for this one who is without beginning or without ending. Our Heavenly Father knows the end from the beginning, not only upon philosophical principles, but also by intuition. God knows all subtleties of physical, moral, and intellectual law. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. God, the Creator of all things, is also a very confident sustainer of all things, in silent grandeur from age to age. The whole physical universe fulfills His will without disorder or mishap. This same power, dear friends, is pledged throughout the eternal future to the ages to come. Thus, from His own vast inherent sources of power and wisdom springs the peace of God. But not from this source alone is the divine peace. For peace is the certain attendant conditions of inherent goodness. God is the impersonation of every virtue and every grace, and consequently, He has a blessed satisfaction and peace of conscious moral perfection, as well as inherent wisdom and power. Yet, dear friends, we find this peace of God coexisting with much of disorder and trouble. Have we ever considered the top or an autogyro as youngsters? Perhaps some of our youngsters have some that they play with as toys. And as we wind the string around its autogyro and we set it in motion, did we ever consider how, regardless of what way it's tipped, it maintains its central, it finds its own axis, and continues to grow and to spin in orbit? Thus, dear friends, is this condition even true of the entire world? It seeks its own axis, and throughout all of this strife, there is this peace, this calmness that exists with our Heavenly Father. As a Father, He shows us that He bears a Father's love to all His intelligent creatures, the whole family of God in heaven and in earth, and that for His pleasure they are and were created. These, dear friends, were created in His own likeness, with the same mental, moral attributes, so that He could have communion and fellowship as with sons, and they with Him as a Father. The love of God is akin to, but stronger than, the love of earthly parents for an innocent infant. God is not a God of indifference, nor without feeling. For God experiences pain or pleasure according as his creatures choose the right course or wrong. We know this, dear friends, because of references to those scriptures which speak of things that are abominable to him, that are displeasing to him, that are hateful. Yes, there are things that are hateful to our Heavenly Father. There are things that are despicable. His anger burns against them. His indignation and wrath wax hot, even to their destruction. Our great Heavenly Father is indeed a God of feeling. And these are brought out in contrast to the other scriptures that signify his great love, that signifies his great joy in certain experiences, his great delight in principles of righteousness and those who obey him. These exhibitions of the mind of God indicate clearly an emotional nature in the divine being, of which fact we might also judge from the realization of our own emotional nature, since we were created in God's image. Dear friends, can we comprehend the depth of meaning of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding? Truly, how could we describe it? What expressions could we use that would really do justice to the full meaning of the words, the peace of God, and the peace that was promised by our Lord during his last few hours here on earth? Yes, dear friends, that legacy was uttered when he had but a few short moments left. This peace of God, in spite of all the adversity, has continued throughout the 6,000 years, even to this day. In God's plan, we saw how Satan, one of his most glorious angels, one of his sons, fell from heaven and has been in open and defiant rebellion against him ever since. God saw some of his angels that also left with Satan. And then God saw his race fall into sin. Dear friends, did ever any human parent find such an open conspiracy against him? I doubt that we could. Surely not. And yet, in spite of all of this, God's peace, God's calmness, God's repose continued. He was the master, and he is the master of the situation, and his plan progresses grandly onward. Consider the love against which God's family sinned, that though from God cometh every good and perfect gift, his favors have been despised. God's love has been spurned. His righteous authority has been conspired, defied. His character has been maligned, misrepresented, has been made to appear odious and hateful. These are the sins that our very tender Heavenly Father that has been brought against him. And yet, dear friends, in spite of this open rebellion by his race, in spite of this open rebellion by his angels, the peace of God continues. And in spite of this, his love abounds. Oh, dear friends, what wondrous grace indeed. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. And it is written that he so loved the world, even while they were yet sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son to die for them, that through him judgment or trial is also to be extended to those angels that fell, with the exception of Satan, the leader of this conspiracy, the father of all lies. What a price our Father paid for the redemption of the race through his Son Jesus. But nevertheless, the peace of God has never for one moment been disturbed. Thus we see, dear friends, that the peace of God is compatible with great commotion and with sorrow and pain of any kind. For it is not dependent upon outward circumstances, but upon the proper balancing of the mind and the conditions of a perfect heart. In spite of all this commotion, in spite of all the wars, in spite of the open rebellion of his children against him, in spite of the sins that were committed against the wonderful character of our Heavenly Father, his peace continues. Such peace, the peace of God, was enjoyed also by our Lord Jesus in the midst of all the turmoil and confusion of his eventful earthly life. And this brings us to the consideration of Jesus' last legacy to his disciples when he was about to leave this world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thus, dear friends, with abounding compassion and tenderness, did our Lord, on the last night of his earthly life, bestow upon his beloved disciples this parting blessing, his legacy of peace. It was the richest legacy that he has to bequeath, and was one of priceless value. It was a promise of that tranquility of soul, that rest and ease of mind, which he himself possessed, the peace of God. It was the same peace which the Father himself has always enjoyed, even in the midst of all the commotion which the permission of evil has brought about. But it was not derived from the same source. In Jehovah, this peace was self-centered, because he realized in himself the omnipotence of power and wisdom, while the peace of Christ was centered not in himself, but in God. By faith in his wisdom, power, and grace. And so also, if we would have the peace of God, the peace of Christ, my peace, it must be like his. It must be centered in God by faith. Yes, dear friends, the peace of Christ was a priceless legacy. As soon as the tragic scene was over and the cry, "It is finished," fell upon their ears, the ears of those who had been with our Lord, strange as it may seem, there is evidence that peace began to steal into their hearts. Even greater was their peace when on the day of Pentecost, the promised Comforter came. The river of their peace found a deeper bed, and their joy knew no bounds. But, dear friends, not alone for the earthly church was this legacy of peace bequeathed. It is the blessed inheritance of the entire church, even to the end of this age. It is the legacy of peace which abounds even to us, to you, and to me. The Lord showed his thought for us all on that very day when in his prayer he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word." If we would know the foundation and security of this abiding peace which is able to survive the heaviest storms of life, we have only to look to the teaching and example of the Lord and the apostles. What was it that held them so firmly and gave them such rest of mind while they suffered? It was their faith in the love, in the power and the wisdom of God. On the assurances of God they rested. In Him their faith was anchored. And it mattered not how fiercely the storms raged or how they were tossed by the tempest of life, while their anchor still held fast to the throne of God. And dear friends, this example is even for us, even though we find ourselves tossed in the various storms that are raging. Even though we are tossed about by the tempest of life, may our anchors hold firmly, similarly, to the throne of God. And so, dear friends, even at this convention, it has been our blessed privilege to come together for the purpose of strengthening our faith, for dwelling upon the precious promises held out for His beloved to the members of the little flock, for considering the great attributes of our great Jehovah God, and also in the quest for Christ, an examination of those experiences in His life that might be used as a guide in our lives. We have been dwelling on the plan of the ages, and we have also been blessed by our sweet fellowship, one with another. For if we have come together at this convention for the purpose outlined, then indeed will be our blessing of God's peace, which passeth all understanding, as well as the peace of our Lord Jesus, which was centered in God. And dear friends, as we depart from this convention at the end of the day, may we leave with a greater determination to press on and on, faithful in the narrow way. For this is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. For we know without faith, it is impossible to please God. Dear friends, indeed, what richer legacy could the Lord have left His people? Suppose He had bent His energies during His earthly life to the accumulation of money, and that in so doing He had amassed an immense fortune to leave in the hands of His disciples wherewith to push forward the great work of the age when he should be taken from them.
There is no reason why our Lord couldn't have done that. He was a perfect individual, and if he had bent his energies in this direction, there is no question in our minds that our Lord could have accomplished this.
He could have accumulated this money for many good reasons. To pay for the traveling expenses of the apostles and to defray the numerous expenses incidental to the starting of the work in various places, such as renting of lecture rooms, the payment of salaries to traveling brethren, and so forth. How soon would it all have vanished? And how poor our inheritance, how poor our legacy would have been today? Why, the man of sin would surely have gotten hold of it in some way, and not a vestige of this legacy would have reached the end of this age. But blessed be God, his rich legacy of peace still abounds to his people today. And dear friends, it abounds. It's not only, it isn't here in scanty measure or in a measure, but it abounds fully. All those who are holding on to the anchor, those whose faith is centered in our Lord and in our Heavenly Father, they have this peace which passeth all understanding. And this peace promised is not such as the world can recognize and appreciate. For the possessor of it, like the Lord himself, and as the Heavenly Father as well, may have a stormy pathway. For we are told, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. And dear friends, is there anyone in the audience who cannot attest to the fact that they have had tribulation in the world? Every single one of us. And this is a pathway that has been promised to those who have covenanted to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Dear friends, we must never let go of our anchor, but we must always remember that the foundation of God standeth sure, that his truth is our shield and buckler, and that what he has promised he is able to perform. Dear friends, what a more blessed promise can be held out to us, those of us who have received this rich legacy of peace through Christ our Lord from our Heavenly Father, that this one who has made this promise is both willing and able to perform that which he has promised. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, even in the midst of storm and tempest. And may we rejoice, dear friends, as we leave this convention at the end of the session this afternoon, that our Lord rich legacy that abounds to his people will go forth with us. Can there be any question in our minds of the great value of this legacy? Dear friends, would anyone here take any amount of money or any earthly possessions in trade for this rich legacy of peace which we have received from our Heavenly Father? And may we in conclusion again consider the words in some of our manna texts There's an example in John 14:27. The more we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, the more we seek to do the will of our Father who is in heaven, the more we seek for the fellowship and communion of our dear Redeemer, the more we seek to do those things which are pleasing in His sight, so much the more we will have of the joy and peace which no man taketh from us, and which trials, difficulties, and persecutions can only make the more sweet and precious. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And so, dear friends, I'm sure that as we have pondered, we have considered this great legacy which our Lord gave to us, there can be no question on our mind of its priceless value. And so, dear friends, may we leave you with that scripture, that you may continue to consider it as you go on in the Christian way. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth in a stinted measure or imperishable quality that I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ed, for that very helpful and reassuring message. Our priceless legacy of peace. I wish to repeat the announcement that there will be a teenage meeting over in the other building immediately following this service, and also there will be a children's meeting. Shall we rise and sing the first verse of 233. 233, and then we'll have a short intermission, about 10 minutes. And please return, and we'll be then served by Brother Gilbert Rice. The first verse of 233.